A Maimer delivered Shabbos Parshas Vayera, exactly the same day of the week as this year. Tes Vav Mar Cheshvan. The year was 1987. Atashvan Ches. Vayita Eishel Bebe'er Sheva. We learned yesterday that Avraham Avinu, after everybody kind of backed off, sued for peace, everything worked out for Avraham, the next thing he does is he plants an orchard, Vayikra Sham B'Shem Havaya Kelelom. And he calls out in the name of the God of the world. So there's a diuk, a treating of this text in a charitable fashion that goes back all the way to 1937, which is 50 years prior to this marriage being said. The tzaduch la'avin, that we need to understand ha'kesher bein beis hanyanim, between these two details. Shal yidei netiyasa eshel, that by virtue of the planting of this orchard, there came about vayikra sham b'shem avaye keleilom. There was this calling about God. Umevi alzeh masha amra zal. And so the Rebbe, the Friedrich Rebbe, quotes the saying of our sages, that the calling here refers to Al Tikra Vayikra Elo Vayakri, that we refer here not to Avraham Avinu davening or praying or calling himself, but rather Vayakri, that he caused others to call forth. Melame, this teaches us Shehikri Avraham Avinu L'Shmei Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Avraham Avinu called forth towards and about the name of Hashem. V'fi kol oiver v'shav, in the mouth of all the passerbys. Ketzad. The Medrash goes on and elaborates. La'acharei la'asha achlu v'shasu, after everybody having eaten and drunk their fill. Amdu l'varchoi, they would rise to bless and thank him. Omer lahem, Avraham Avinu would respond and say, v'chi mishali achaltem, what is this, mine that you have eaten from? Is it my residuals? Is it my wealth? V'alei mishel alakei elo machaltem. Everything you ate is from God's bounty. Hoidu v'shabachu baruchu l'misha amar v'hoya ho'elam. What you really should be doing is thanking the God who created heaven and earth. And then there was usually a whole give and take. People didn't do this so quickly, but eventually they would agree with Avraham, especially after seeing the bills, and they would do as he had requested. Well, we're not going into that. But this then is the kesher, this is the connection between the two things, that the eshel, the orchard referred to over here, the planting here, is actually a punduk. This was a rest station. So there was trees, and there was a compound, and there was a settlement, and there was places for people to stay. There was a whole variety of things that were going on. The point of all this, this punduk of this rest station, this rest area was, That through it, Avraham Avinu was able, he had a mechanism, a vehicle through which he could advance and promulgate global God consciousness. Ubefrat l'fiyah Rashi Tevis, and especially in keeping with the acronym that the word Eshel forms, which is from the Medrash Tilim, Mizbuk of Zion, that it says that Aleph Shin Lamed stands for Achila, Shtia, and Levia, eating, drinking, and then to escort, which as we learned yesterday means to demonstrate that one actually cares about somebody else, and that it wasn't something superficial, but rather it was done with heart and integrity and care and concern. So when a person does all this, what happens to the person with whom it's done? What happens when a person feels you really care about them and that they really matter and that they're really important? They respond. And how did they respond? They responded to Avraham very well. And they were interested then in what he had to say. And they were receptive towards his message. And what happened was, Hikri l'shmesh l'kodesh baruch hu, Avraham Avinu was successful in getting them to call out in the name of God. And this was b'fi kol eiver v'shav, in the mouths of people who otherwise would never do this. But more importantly, these people unwittingly became Avraham Avinu's messengers because they were oivrim v'shavim. They were people who were in a state of motion, a state of flux. They were travelers. They were constantly going from one arena to another arena. And when they came to another place, they relayed and shared their experiences. V'zehu v'yikra sham B'shem Havaya Kel Olam. This is the meaning of Avram calling out in the name of God. So, in other words, one way of understanding this is, like we learned yesterday, the Ramban says, that Avram Avinu established his own personal place of prayer. In Ma'aris HaMachpelah, where he was in Hebron, that's where he davened for 25 years. And now he established his own area of prayer out in the orchards. I don't know. It's a place that he established so that he would call out to Hashem. But the Friedrich Rebbe in the Maimer follows the approach that Rashi promulgates. And he says, because otherwise, what is the connection? What really is the difference? If Ayita Eishel or not Ayita Eishel? If there wouldn't be an Eishel, Avram wouldn't have davened. Would anyway daven? Okay, so this kind of explains everything, and everything is nice and peachy. However, Amnam, Adayin Sarach Lahavin, we still need to understand, as he asks actually in the Maimer, that a Pirsam Halakus, Al Yedeach Nasas Archim, the publicizing of God and God consciousness and monotheism, which was accomplished through Avraham Avinu's hospitality, Haya Al Yedei Shehizbar Lahem, that happened when he would be able to explain, to clarify, to remonstrate about this idea that Mikel Elakei Eilo Machaltim, they never heard of such a thing. A person goes, he spends money, he gives them food, they want to thank him, he doesn't want to take thanks. Don't thank me, I didn't do anything. This is not mine, this is God's. So, the Hainu, that is to say, that Klolos Inyan Abriya, what did Avraham Avinu advance? What did he say? Me'elikei Eilo Machaltim. What do you mean? It's yours. Did you not own it? Does it not cost you money? Do you not pay the bills here? Of course he does. So what does it mean, Melkeilu Mechaltim? You ate from the creator of the world. What was Avram saying? Avram used this as a springboard to explain the concept of creation. No, he said, the world did not suddenly, by accident, come into being. The world was not always here. The world was created, and there was a creator, an amazing creator, an awesome creator, a wondrous creator, a creator who not only created, but a creator who continues to be involved with his creation. And was it really? There's a creator? You mean all of this is not really just ours? It's not finders keepers? There's somebody who was something that creates this? And Avraham Avinu used it as a springboard to explain the concept of creation. Okay, that's very nice. What's the issue? Well, the issue here is, Mahu Shekosav V'yikra Hashem B'Shem Havaya. Then why does he use the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is the name of God, that's not used for creation? This is the name of God where miraculous energy comes from. Creation is nature. B'reishis bara Elokim is God creating a world of nature. And that's why we emphasize the Shem Elokim. Harei bebriyas ha'olam nemar Shem Elokim. And since bebriyas ha'olam, by the creation of the universe, it says name Elokim, b'reishis bara not Yud Kei Vav Kei, not Havaya, but rather b'reishis bara Elokim. Since it says b'reishis bara Elokim, so what happens here is that if you want to talk about creation, the right name of God, it should have said, V'yikra Hashem B'Shem Elokim. He called forth in the name of Elokim. Instead it says, V'yikra Hashem B'Shem Havaya. But Havaya, that's not where creation comes from. Creation comes actually from Elokim. So why didn't Avram use the right verbiage? Why didn't he use the right terminology? In fact, it would be necessary to use the right terminology to explain how an omnipotent God creates a finite world. Lama Maska Hashem Havaya. V'diuk Zeh Ugam This charitable way of looking at things, which engenders a question, can actually be directed towards the beginning of the verse as well. And this is a bit of a chiddush. Vayita Eshel, it says that the Eshel, that the pundak, that this rest area was planted by Be'er Sheva, established in Be'er Sheva. Now Be'er Sheva means the well of seven. That's literally what it means, Be'er Sheva. So the Mispar Sheva, the number seven, Meira al Sheva Midis. That's indicative. If you ask a person whose mind is steeped in Torah literature, especially mystical Torah literature, so what does the name seven give you pause for? You hear seven, what do you think of? Seven. Seven is the Sheva Midis. As we explained in the Maimarim for next week's Parsha, Vayiyu Chayesara, Meir Shana, 100 years, Ve'esim Shana, Ve'sheva Shanim. And these we talk about, what is the Sheva Shanim? The Sheva Shanim Sheheim Zayin Yemei Abinyan. These are the 7 days, so to speak, of creation. And during the 7 days of creation, what happens is, for 7 days, there is a unique energy in each of the 7 days. And the unique energy in each of the 7 days is what allows for creation to exist. In other words, this is like we say that every day of the week has different energy attached to it. And that's why things like sitting Shiva, or in a good way, the idea of Sheva Brachas, has to be experienced in 7 days. Why? Because the totality, the range of human experience or of human endeavor always divides itself amongst the number seven. So the first day is chesed, and the second day is gevura, and the third day is teferis, and so on and so forth. And this is the range of human emotion, the range of our human condition. And when we have the 7 days of the week, the world is created in 7 days, and then that system repeats itself in theory ad infinitum. 6 days in a Shabbos, 6 days in a Shabbos, 6 days in a Shabbos, keeps repeating itself. There's the constantly, it's the same repetition of the same energies. And that Hashem created not only the world in 7 days, but He created 7 days. He created seven midas. So if that's the case, Lefize Yipola B'Yeser, this comes out even more strange. Madua Messiah B'Shem Havaya. If you started to talk Be'er Sheva emphasizes the idea of the seven midas. The midas are the measure of the emotional attribute or the behavioral attribute. This is the way we relate to those around us. Meichen, or cerebral energy, so the cerebral dimension, is the way we exist in and of ourselves. A person can be devoid of social interaction, and his mind can be active. He can be thinking. He can be like a Unabomber sitting up somewhere, and he's writing manifestos, and his mind is constantly working, but he's not involved in normal social engagement. And the truth is that real intellectuals don't need companionship. Real intellectuals don't need a social environment. They don't care about those things. They're intellectual. They sit and think about intellectual ideas. And intellectuality in and of itself, the powers of the mind do not require others. The powers of the mind require solitude. The powers of the mind in order to operate require not being bothered by others. Others get in the way of the powers of the mind's working. When a person wants to study and wants to be thinking about something deeply, what does he do? Meditates, goes alone, goes away from others. And then there's the people who are socialites. They have to relate, they have to have interaction. They need to do, they need to be engaged and involved. And when they're alone, they're not happy. Now, Avraham Avinu, incidentally, represented Chesed, which is the first of the Midas. When Avraham Avinu had his Bris Milah, and you would think he'd be happy, everybody left him alone. It's quiet for a change. The sun came out of its sheath, so to speak. Avraham gets some quiet, some me time. What's Avram doing? He's sitting at the opening of a tent. He's looking. Maybe I could find somebody. Avram, enjoy your peace and quiet. Get rest up. No, but Avram's whole essence is midas, and midas necessarily engages and requires social involvement. So the idea of Be'er Sheva reminds us of how God, by the way, this whole business about human beings being either objectively involved in cerebral activity or subjectively engaged in social activity, this is but a reflection of the way God created the world and of the persona of Godhood. So in that persona of Godhood, so to speak, there's this idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Almighty God, created the world with the concept of Midas, because God is engaged, involved in creating another, something else. So here you come, we start off. Vayita Eshel Be'er Sheva. Be'er Sheva speaks about the social, if you will, interaction, the engagement or involvement with somebody and something else. And then we say that God created the world. Vayikra Sham B'Shem Havayek, Kel Olam. He calls out in the name of God who created, Kel Olam, the God of the universe. And we have Shem Havayek. There's the name of God, which is not limited to the frame of nature or creation, but that which transcends or supersedes creation. Doesn't seem to make sense. The right word here, the right name here, is Shem Elikim. The kind of godliness that Avraham Avinu was explaining was Shem Elikim. So why is this Shem Havayah? It's just incongruous. Doesn't seem to make sense. Ach ha'inyan, the thing is, kimuvon behemshech ha'maimer, as is understood, is intimated from the flow of that maimer. The mashe kasev kan v'yikra sham b'shem Havayah, that this idea, when we speak about Shem Havaya, koi refers al bechinas Havaya de lasato. There is, in the language of Jewish mysticism, there's two levels of Havaya. There's Havaya de la'ela, the supernal or supreme or exalted Havaya, and then there's Havaya de lasato, the lower Havaya. So the supernal, supreme level of Hashem's name, Havaya, represents the transcendent and infinite level of divinity, that does not, so to speak, match and marry itself to nature. That in fact ignores the reality of nature. And when is necessary, a miracle happens, nature is shattered and superseded. But then there's another level of Yud Kivavke. And that's the level of Yud Kivavke, which necessarily becomes embodied, if you will, or incarnated, or limited into the frame of Elikim. Havaya, the Lasata, in the language of Kabbalah, the lower form of Havaya, or the lower dimension of Havaya, Hamislabesh B'Shem Elikim, which becomes embodied or enclosed in the reality of Shem Elikim. And what's the Chiddush then of Avraham Avinu? The novelty of Avraham Avinu, who did something heretofore never performed by anybody in the world, was V'yikra Shem Havaya B'Shem Havaya Kel Olam, not Kel Ha'olam, the God of the world, but Kel Olam, God's world. What does this mean? He was the first to promulgate the idea She'alikus Olam Ve'alikus Einam Shnei Dvarim Mifradim. Worldliness, nature, and God are not two separate things. It's not like, here's your world, here's God, the world and God now have to meet. And therefore I can have a domain in which the world is on its own, and God is on its own. Let the study of Torah remain in the walls of the yeshiva and the shul. Let it stay within the rubric of a kolel, and we'll run the state. And we'll know how to do a Jewish people that will take care of the physical reality. But no, that's not correct. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Actually, the spiritual side of the Jewish people, or our relationship with Hashem, and the technical, actual, literal side of running a country and doing all the literal things for Jewish people is actually seamlessly fused together. That's the Jewish paradigm. And that Jewish paradigm is not just for Jewish people or for their land. The Jewish paradigm is the essence of creation itself. That Avraham Avinu taught that the idea of God and worldliness are not two separate things. God created the world. He created the world so that we would utilize the world for a holy and a sacred purpose. The world from the beginning was created for that purpose. And that's the deeper message of Bereishis Bara Elokim. That's why it's one of the 12 psukim. That a person says, I understand you want me to be spiritual, but I can't change the world. How would the world change? The world rejects all of this. And we remind ourselves that the very first verse in the Torah states to us that the whole world and all of its actual, literal, material reality is but created by God for a sacred purpose. So Avraham Avinu was the first one to publicize this idea and try to elevate people's consciousness, attitude, and perspective. Ela Shapal Yichud Havaya Delasata. What he was able to bring about was called a lower form of divine oneness with creation. What we call Hamislabish B'Shem Elikim, what's embodied in the name Elikim, Livrei Sa'ilam, in order to affect creation, in order to bring about nature, Im Ha'ilam. So the Rebbe says, Hine Yadua, we know, Shemaise Ova Simul Banim. Ramban famously tells us in last week's Torah portion, and this idea is discussed much in the writings of the other Rishonim and Achronim, and emphasizes very strongly this, that which the patriarchs and matriarchs did was not just something they did, but what they did necessarily influences, guides, and inspires us. And we're able to do because they did. That's why we do. Hainu, she'inyin kfishoye etzla avas. What happened with regard to the patriarchs is not just, it's not that they did what was, you know, they did the big stuff and we now follow in their footsteps, but we say ma'isa avos siman labanim. A siman means a sign. It's like, for example, when we cut our challah on Shabbos, first we make a sign on the challah. It says we're mesamen the challah. We score the challah, and after we score it, then we make the bracha and then we cut it. Why do we do that? Why don't we just start cutting it right away, which is what you do during the week? And the answer is because once you start cutting it, it's no longer a whole challah. And once it's no longer a whole challah, so then you're not able to make a bracha on Lecha Mishnah because it's already broken and you need two whole loaves. So, but you want to make the bracha after you've initiated the process of cutting. You don't have an interruption. So therefore, you symbolically score the challah first. So in other words, the siman, the sign you make on the challah, it's where you're going to cut the challah later. Incidentally, if you cut the challah not on the line, it's okay. You don't have to. It doesn't have to be. It's more of a symbolic thing. So when we say that the avos, that the patriarchs and matriarchs invest themselves in making the world a better place, and that becomes a siman labanim, it doesn't mean that they did the lion's share of the job and we get to just mimic and follow along with it. On the contrary, they simply scored the challah. They made a mark. They said, here's the mark they made on the earth. It's our job now to finish. We have to do the heavy lifting and the lion's share of the work. So, mizen nasa acharkach etz labanim hanyi b'shleimusay. That's how we're able to complete the process. What's called binyan shalim. The building becomes completed. V'cheinu binyan zeh, this is a general concept, but the Rebbe says it certainly applies to what we've discussed over here as well. The etz lavram hoyezrak ba'efen the siman. With Avram, he was just, so to speak, scratching the surface. He was making his mark. V'lepolze rak b'chinas havayah l'sata. He was able to affect it, but on the lower level of havayah. Aval yedei avedus habanim, through the efforts, the servitude, the commitment, the love and the loyalty of the children, which is Bnei Yisrael from the time of Matan Torah onward. What happens is, through the Avedas HaBonim, what's called by the Alter Rebbe Tanya, Ma'aseinu V'Avedaseinu, our work, our efforts during the time of Galus, Poilim Yisera Mizeh, we accomplish more. Not only do we bring about a revelation or a seamless connection between God, of known as Havaya, Havaya Delasata, but we are actually able to bring about a sense of Havaya Dela'elo, the higher level of divinity, which is the concept of miracles, and that which doesn't fit into the rubric of everyday life in creation. And that means that our job is to be able to identify the miraculous nature of God's energy within the rubric of everyday life, to see miracles every day, and to point it out to others. That through the struggle and the toil, but the effort that's expended successfully in doing this, that we bring about the ultimate redemption. And what will happen when the ultimate redemption unfolds? What will happen when Mashiach comes? Then the world will not only have godliness that enables it to exist, but unfortunately in a camouflaged or concealed state, when Mashiach will come, the truth will be overt and obvious to all. Like it says, the nigla kvod havaya, the glory of God will be revealed. V'rol kol basar yachdav, all flesh will see. What does it mean? It doesn't say all spirits will see. It says kol basar shabasar atzmai, that the flesh or fleshiest part of reality will be able to see yira kvod havaya, will see the glory of God. But I know that means to say not just the lower level of divinity, but kvod havaya refers to havaya dela'elo. Until that revelation and awareness, a profound awareness of godliness will be so great that it will be Einel Mavade, we will feel actually nothing else. Well, is Ein Oid. Even beyond, not Einel Mavade, but Ein Oid without the Mavade, which I don't have time to explain. All of this will be, so to speak, in a way that shatters the charts, in a way that's beyond rhyme and reason, as we have in today's day and age. Like it says, Perazes Teish of Yerushalayim, when Mashiach will come, what will happen? Now we know of Jerusalem as a walled city. And walled cities necessarily have a demarcation, the precinct of the city. Here's where it ends. So it's limited. It's finite. When Mashiach will come, the walls will come crashing down. No more walls. No more limitations. There will be the idea of Yarchiv Havayah L'Keches Gevulcha. Hashem will broaden and expand the borders. Until there'll be harchava she'ein gedele b'menu. There'll be an absolute expansion, an absolute development. There'll be no limitations whatsoever. And this will not only be with regard to the land of the Jewish people, but it will be also gam b'teira, that the Torah will expand, as we know that the Torah is considered the concept of arucha me'eretz mido, rechava mineyom. The Torah is broader, wider than the most spacious fields or horizons, greater than the expanse of sea. But when Mashiach will come, whatever limitations, broad as they may be, that apply, will fall away. And this is the idea of when Mashiach comes, there's not only a change in the physical material world that instead of concealing God, it reflects God, but there's even a transformation in Torah itself. As it says, when Mashiach comes, Kulam Yedu Oisi, everybody will know me. And this means the revelation or the laying bare of Atzma Simahusa Yizbarech, the essence of divinity. And this, my dear friends, will be revealed in Torah, especially in Torah. Like it says, when you learn Torah, Oisi Atem Leichem, when you learn Torah, you are absorbing and becoming one with God Himself. So this idea will not only be felt in a material way, but it will bring about a transformation on every level, including the concept of Torah itself. And we're out of time, but this is a very short mimer. And in the balance of the mimer, the Rebbe speaks about all of this being actualized in a blessed way, quoting various verses and various statements of our sages, which speak of all of this coming to fruition. B'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen.
Amen.